It is. We all know this. We all know the truth. I've been told, don't say it. I've got to say it and I'll repent later. You see, the first ring is engagement ring. And then after the engagement ring comes the wedding ring. And after the wedding ring comes the suffering. And that's, it is true, actually. It is true. There's no greater privilege than being married, but it's not easy. I make my wife suffer all the time. I'm a difficult guy to live with. And she's a godly woman, so she'll never divorce me. That's off the table. That's never an option. Murder, she's considered many times, but divorce, never. But here's the good news for us. And it's not about marriage. It's about life. Suffering is inevitable. Sorry, I didn't get any amen, hallelujah. Nobody sounds very excited about that. But it is part of the human condition. It is part of our experience. Is there anybody here? If you are here, be honest, I would love to meet you. Is anybody here gone through life and you've not suffered so far? Anybody, please. No, we've all suffered. Now, of course, somebody's going to be sat there and go, huh, these guys, they don't know what suffering is. If they've only had my life, then they would really know what suffering is. But it's not about comparison. But there will always be suffering. Because we're living in this tension. We're living as heavenly beings in a sinful world. We're living in a place that isn't our home. We're living in a place that we don't fit. And we've got these bodies that are affected by the after effects of Adam's sin. So the weak, the growing old. We get aches and pains. We get sicknesses. Suffering is going to happen. Sin also caused a problem, not just between man and God, but between man and man. So we make each other suffer, intentionally or unintentionally. We cannot go through this life without suffering. So the question then is, what should we do about suffering? And the title of my preach, I often don't give much thought to the title of my preach. At the end, whoever's doing AV comes to me and goes, what was the title of your preach? I go, I don't know, can you think of something cool? But I've got a title tonight. And the title of my preach is a phrase stolen by a famous professional cyclist, a German guy who raced in the Tour de France many times. And I'm going to massacre his name and not pronounce it correctly. But hopefully you'll know who I'm talking about. And his name is Jens Voigt. Yep, you've heard of him. Have I got that close? Okay. We'll just call him Jens from now on, okay? And Jens has this catchphrase that's become famous around the world. And the catchphrase is this. Shut up, legs. Shut up, legs. And you go, what is that about? Well, when you understand what he did for a living, he was a professional cyclist. So he would get on a bike and he would race for hour upon hour upon hour, day after day after day, at incredible, almost superhuman speeds and distances. And what he was very well known for, he didn't ever win the Tour de France. He won a couple of stages, but he was famous for not hiding in the peloton. The peloton, you know, the group where everybody's kind of together and taking some slipstream from each other and, you know, you can kind of benefit from somebody else's effort. He would do that some days, but he was famous for the breakaway. He would just launch himself from the peloton and go, often all alone, for hundreds of kilometers. And the chances were always against you doing this because you didn't have the advantage of being able to slipstream each other in the peloton and take it in turns. He was on his own against everybody else. And they would often let him go for a while and then with like 50Ks to go, they'd go, right, let's get on it. And they'd catch him up and all his effort would seemingly be in vain. But he was a hero of the people and he won some stages. And basically what he said was, it's all about suffering. And when your body is screaming out, telling you to stop, when your legs are burning and your legs are screaming at you in agony, what do you say to your legs? Shut up, legs! And you just keep going. Basically, he was saying, I don't listen to my flesh. And he said it all started when he was about 10 years old. His father was from East Germany and his father worked really hard and they were at the zoo one day. And, you know, a little 9 or 10-year-old boy is going, oh, I'm thirsty, I'm tired, daddy carry me. Like little boys do. And most dads will put them on the shoulder and give them a drink and make life easy for them. And his dad turned round and said to him something profound that changed his life forever and became the genesis of this phrase, shut up, legs. And he said this, son, the mind has to control the body, not the other way around. Now, I'm not simply talking about a kind of mind over matter thing as believers. What I am saying is this, we've got to steel our will to do what we know needs to be done, not listen to the flesh. And that is always the temptation when we are suffering. Because we want the suffering to stop. Whether it's emotional or physical or spiritual, the best way to make the pain stop is to give in, right? But we've got to steel ourselves because there would be no glory in quitting. He would never have finished the race if he'd quit. And so his mantra was, shut up, legs. And we need to be a people whose mantra is, shut up, legs. This is some of what he endured over these years of racing. Yes, obviously the pain of exhaustion and each tour and each stage. But over his career, he had 120 stitches in his face, a crushed foot, a broken nose, a broken back, 3 broken collarbones, injuries to both knees, his hips, his elbows, and he has at least 25 pins in his body from accidents and from injuries. But he never quit. He'd get back on the bike. In fact, in one race, he had a particularly bad accident and he's bleeding and he's got roasties everywhere and his bike was broken. And what generally happens in the Tour de France is there's a car with spur bikes on it. So if your bike breaks, the car comes up, gives you another bike, you hop on the other bike and off you go. But for some reason, the car with the bikes on it couldn't get to him. But he would not quit. He saw a little kid with a bike. He borrowed the kid's bike. Now, Jens is 6'3". He borrows a kid's bike. And he did 15 kilometers on a kid's bike until the car with the proper bikes could get to him and give him his proper bike. He said, I will not quit. I don't care. Even when given every excuse, I will not quit. And if we're honest, aren't we always able to find a good excuse? Oh, they haven't brought my spur bike. Oh, quitting church. I come across people all the time who've quit church and every single one of them has a good excuse in their own minds. Every marriage that's finished, they have a good excuse. Every college dropout has a good excuse. Every person who stopped has a good excuse to themselves. But we've got a people who said there will be no excuse. I will not quit. I will not stop. Shut up, legs. It says, one of the things that was the worst thing he did, he set out to break the record for the 1-hour time trial. And another cyclist said this of the 1-hour time trial. It's the closest you can come to death without actually dying. One man who broke the record said it took at least a year off his life. The effort that they put into, because basically, imagine this, you get on your bike, and he did 51 kilometers in an hour. Some of us won't drive that fast. And the agony starts pretty much almost immediately. and for an hour. And he said for that last 10 minutes, every minute the pain doubled. But when the pain was coming, he would tell himself, shut up, legs. And it's interesting, Tim Noakes wrote an article recently. He says, you know, the limits of human endurance are not to do with how exhausted we get. It's how much pain we can handle. So we don't quit actually because we're exhausted. We quit because we're in pain and we think that that's exhaustion. But if we ignore the pain, we can go much further than we think. John De Beer, with his the running legend these days. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You get to that point where you think, I'm in pain, I've got to quit. But if you don't quit, it's amazing how much further you can go. And you know what's easier? Is if somebody's running alongside you and telling you not to quit. It's easier to hear multiple voices. So I want to help us to be a people who won't quit. And I know a lot of you have been through difficult times. And you know, when suffering comes, I think sometimes we get more obsessed with the reason for the suffering than we do with how to handle it. So we get involved in massive theological debates of, is this God? Is this attack of the devil? Is this? And I go, well, whatever it is, let me just get my head down and keep going. I'll figure out where it's coming from if I just keep going. I love what Winston Churchill said. He said, when you feel like you're going through hell, keep going. So Jens was a pro cyclist. He was a pro. And so I'm going to teach you how to be a pro. Okay. How to deal with suffering like a pro. So we've got three letters, P-R-O. And those three letters are my 3 points of my preach. I'm going to give you a preview and spoil the surprise. My 3 points tonight, and I'll unpack them. One, we've got to be people who persevere through suffering. Secondly, we've got to rejoice in our suffering. And then third, we've got to be those who overcome in our suffering, okay? P-R-O, we're going to be pros. But let's look at a scripture first. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 to 27. You know, there are some people who believe that Christians shouldn't suffer, that because Jesus died on the cross and suffered on the cross, suffering isn't something for Christians. And I go, well, of all the Christians who's ever lived, who would be your model Christian of anybody who's ever lived in history? Well, there's Jesus, but other than Jesus, who? Paul, right. So I go, okay, let me have a look at the life of Paul. Right, he was pretty kind of hardcore Christian. He was like really spiritual. So if he had it right and he wrote half the New Testament, then what's his experience? Paul gives us a list of what he suffered. Paul's life was like one long list of suffering. Beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, flogged, naked, and a thorn in the flesh from Satan as well. You know, just so suffering is something we will experience. And he says, everyone, and the Greek there is really interesting. The Greek there means everyone. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. If you've watched videos of people training for the Olympics, they're not going, oh, one, two, three, four. They are voluntarily subjecting themselves to pain and suffering because they know that pain and suffering will produce greater endurance, greater strength, greater speed. Hannes, you've run 400 meters at a pretty high level. Yeah? How much pain is there involved in not even the race? They do reckon 400 meters is like one of the races where you feel the most pain because it's flat out for. But just in training, how much pain is involved in training? A lot. So when Paul is saying, I train my body and I beat it into submission, he's not talking about going on holiday. He's talking about making your body suffer. Why? So that you can run the race well. If we're always trying to avoid, I'm not a hero. I do not like pain. I'm allergic to being hit. I come out in bruises. I would rather not suffer pain. But you know what? If we spend our whole lives trying to avoid suffering, we're going to have a problem. We've got to set our faces like flint and say, this is the road that the Lord has for us. And ultimately, where does that road lead for us? Leads to the cross. Yeah? If you're obsessed with avoiding suffering, you're never going to be the person that God wants you to be. You know, one of our problems, and I don't really have this problem. I'm not the most mercy, soft-hearted person on the planet. My nickname at one point was the Terminator. But in our mercy and our love for one another, sometimes we do each other a disservice. And let me explain why. I've mentioned this before, but I think it's a great picture. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. The goal of us as believers is dying to self and allowing Christ to live through us. But dying to self is often a difficult process because we love ourselves. We love our lives. And so part of God's mercy is, well, I'm going to teach you not to love your life. I'm going to incentivize you to lay it down. I love you so much, I'm going to incentivize you to lay down the rubbish that you're holding on to. And so he'll take Wayne. He'll take Wayne and he'll say, Wayne, my boy, I love you so much that I'm going to help you put to death the flesh. So I'm going to take you to the cross and I'm going to crucify you. And so he's up on the cross. And he's bleeding and he's dying. And he's suffering. But the reason for his suffering is so that he will die to self and be alive in Christ. But then Dion comes along. Dion, Mr. Softy. Mr. Pastor. Now, if Dion is lacking in wisdom and lacking in a discernment that actually this is the process of God, all he'll do is see a brother that's struggling and in pain and suffering. And so he'll go and he'll go, shame. Let me take you down from that horrible, nasty cross. And let me bandage your wounds. Okay. So he's taken him down and he's made him feel much better. And Wayne's a lot happier now, right? Because he's not bleeding and he's not hanging on a cross. But he's still alive. And so the Lord goes, oh no, now we've got to start all over again. Now, I'm not saying we don't have compassion. But what I am saying is we've got to also have discernment in our compassion to recognize the work of God in our lives, that he's putting things to death in us. And sometimes that is an unpleasant experience. And as we help each other, sometimes we need to help relieve the pain of people. That's because it's not always the crucifixion process. But sometimes we've just got to encourage people whilst they're there busy dying. Actually, sometimes you just got to say to somebody, you can do it. Shut up, legs. Yeah, that's all we can do. Do you understand what I'm saying? And sometimes everything in us wants, we don't want anybody to suffer. And God doesn't want anybody to suffer. But he knows that often suffering is a necessary part of our journey. You know, somebody once said to me, just check the time. I'm having fun tonight, so I could be here for 2 hours. Somebody once said to me, you know, And I don't want to answer this question tonight, but the debate, the discussion he was having with me was about, could God ever cause somebody to be sick? And his argument was this. He said, to say that God can bring sickness is ridiculous, because if as a father I poisoned my child, I would be arrested for child abuse. I would not be a good father. I would be a terrible, evil father. And that stumped me for a second. I thought, that's a good argument. And I said, but actually, there are thousands of loving, good fathers around the world today who will poison their children. He said, what do you mean? I said, if your boy had leukemia, what would you do? I'd take him to a doctor, probably give him chemotherapy. What's that? It's poison. Chemotherapy will kill you. The only hope is it kills the cancer before it kills the patient. So basically what the father is doing is, everything in my father's heart doesn't want my child to suffer. I do not want to give my child drugs that are going to make him sick. But there's something far greater, there's a far greater danger in his life that needs to be killed off. And so I'm going to risk making him sick in order to save his life. And I said, do you not think possibly there are times where there's some things in us that are far more dangerous than the things that we see in our suffering? So, we've got to be people who persevere. James 1:12, let's have a look at that. Blessed is the man. You know, I always thought I knew what the word blessed was till I did a study of it in the Bible. And the Bible seems to have a really weird idea of blessing. Have you noticed that? Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are the... It's like Jesus' idea of blessed was a bit different from ours, you know, like I've got a big car and a big house. That's not God's idea of blessed. But blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Blessed are those who persevere, because there are trials that we must face. Not to see if we will win, but the trials are there to purify us. You know, sometimes I think we're so full of pride, because when bad things happen to us, we say, it's not fair, I don't deserve this. You think, who are you to tell God what you deserve? If we're perfectly honest with each other, Jacques, what do you actually deserve? What do we actually deserve? And often, arrogance breeds ingratitude. And arrogance breeds a it's not fair mentality. Life isn't fair. God isn't fair. God is just. There's a difference. And as I once said to my girls, they would never say anything like that. They're perfect children. But when they were much younger, we were driving and something happened and they said, that's not fair. I said, you ought to be grateful life's not fair, because you are so privileged. You have so much. If life was fair, you'd have less than half of what you've got now. And sometimes we see through a lens of entitlement. And a lens of entitlement will discourage you from persevering under pressure and under trials and under suffering. Thank you, Joy. That was more than I deserved. Second Timothy 2, verses 10 and 12. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we disown him, he will also disown us. And I want you to see something key here about one of the motivations Paul had in persevering. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Why do I endure trials and suffering? For your sake. For your sake. One, because as soon as I move forward in God, I will meet resistance. I'll come under attack. So what am I going to do? No, I'd rather have a comfy life, so I'm not going to try and step out and do anything in God. Then I will be doing you a disservice. Secondly, to set an example. You know, one of the things I've realized more and more recently, you know, people have a strange idea about elders that we're somehow different from everybody else. And we're not. We're just as human, just as stupid, just as fallible. And we face exactly the same temptations, the same issues, the same problems, the same suffering as everybody else. The only difference is this. An elder is called to set the example in how they face those things. So I'm tempted by exactly the same sin. I'm just as weak. I'm just as stupid. I'm just as fearful. I have all the same problems that everybody else has. But God has called me to lead by example in how I respond to those things. And so I need to persevere for the sake of the church. And you need to persevere for the sake of your friends. Because if you quit, you make it easier for the person next to you to quit. Have you ever thought about that? Every person who quits opens a door for other people to quit. So we need to persevere for the sake of others. I hope this is making sense. And even Acts 2:42, our favorite scripture. You go, what's that got to do with perseverance? They devoted themselves, we are told. And that word devotion, the root of it means to move forward under pressure. To move forward in the face of resistance. We are called to be people who move forward under resistance. And you know, here's the thing. If God asks you to make a change in your life, he asked me to make some adjustments in my marriage last year, and I did. And you know what? My marriage didn't get better at first. It got worse. Why? Because as soon as we take forward steps, we meet resistance. Have you noticed that? As soon as you step into a new level of obedience, all hell breaks loose. Why? Because hell doesn't want you moving forward in obedience. Somebody said to me a while ago, they said, I believe as a church we're going to come under a period of attack. And my response was, oh, I do hope so. And I was being a little bit facetious, but my point was this. If we're not under attack, it's because the enemy doesn't think we're worth fighting. I want him thinking I'm dangerous. I don't want him leaving me alone because I'm ineffectual. On a battlefield, if a unit isn't being attacked, it's because the enemy thinks it's irrelevant. There was a famous battle in India. The Duke of Wellington, before he was the Duke of Wellington, was leading troops in India. And in one battle, he was outnumbered by about 40,000 people. And the general said that the enemy army is so big, how are we going to win? He said, no, we beat those guys. And if we beat those guys, the rest will run. He didn't see the size of the army. He saw the size of the effective soldiers in the army. And he was right. And he won a famous battle. Are you worth attacking? If you're not suffering, if you're not meeting resistance, if the devil isn't having a go at you, that might be a valid question to ask. Just putting it out there. It's a question, not a statement. I'm just throwing it out there. So we need to be those who persevere. If your suffering is because of sin, then persevere in your walk with the Lord. Persevere. Perseverance in that sense is turning back to the Lord. If your suffering is because of an enemy attack, persevere in the fight. If it's external factors, persevere in the faith. But persevere. And how long do I persevere for? Jens said this about the time trial. He said, the pain was so bad, he couldn't think about how much longer he had to endure. So he would break it down into laps or minutes. Because he could say, I can endure this for a minute. And after the minute, I can endure this for a minute. You know, sometimes we try and go for something we've not got the faith for. And things just seem too big. And yes, it's great as a preacher to throw out spiritual platitudes like, don't look at the size of the giant, look at the size of your God. And that is true. But sometimes we look at things that are too big. I was talking to a guy who was a cocaine addict. And he said, I can't quit. I said, yes, you can. He said, I can't quit. I said, you can. He said, you don't understand. You've never been a cocaine addict. I said, that's true. But you don't understand because you're saying that cocaine is more powerful than the Holy Spirit. I said, so tell me, do you think you could stay off cocaine for an hour? He said, yeah, I think I could do an hour. I said, let's trust God for an hour together. And after an hour, we'll rejoice together that you succeeded. You got to win. And at the end of the hour, you know what we're going to do? We're not going to snort cocaine together. We're going to go for another hour. And then another hour. And then another hour. You know what? You know what? It's your next step that counts. And sometimes we look at the length of the journey and we go, "It's too. The hill's too steep. The distance is too far. No, my next step is possible." And we're called to obey God step by step. And sometimes the size of the challenge that you're facing is too big. It's too scary. It's too daunting. There's too much to do. Just, what's the next step? Persevere with one more step and break it down. And then rejoice. Rejoice in your suffering, not rejoice for your suffering. Yippee! I love pain. That's not what Scripture tells us. It doesn't say, be happy that you are suffering. I really love the pain. And no, rejoice in your suffering. So let's have a look at why would we rejoice in our suffering? Romans 5, verses 2 through 5. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. I rejoice because I know that my suffering is creating something in me that will make me more like Jesus and ultimately give me a greater hope. I can rejoice because my suffering is actually making me more like Jesus. You know, some people would say, wouldn't the world be great if there was never any pain or any suffering? And I said, no, in many ways it would be a curse if we never felt pain. If I could just not feel pain. No, do you know that there is a syndrome, it's quite rare, but some children are born with the inability to feel pain. Most of them are dead by adolescence. Things like this. They get appendicitis. They don't know they've got appendicitis. Their appendix ruptures. They don't feel it. Boom, drop dead. Kids, like young boys, like they do, jump off stairs, break the legs, don't realize they've broken the legs, get up and start because they don't feel pain. Bite through their own tongues. and sit there laughing as babies as they bleed profusely. Could you imagine being a parent to a child like that, desperately praying out to God, God, please let my child feel pain? Why? Because the feeling of pain is part of a mechanism to tell us there is something wrong and to do things differently. But yeah, it's one of the reasons I'm reluctant to take painkillers. I'm a bit too stubborn on this. My wife has a go at me. But my philosophy is this. My body's telling me there's pain because it's telling me there's something wrong. If I just mask the pain, I won't fix what's wrong. Until I get kidney stones and I say, give me drugs. Give me drugs now. C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone to reach a deaf and dying world. And so we need to understand that there is a purpose behind suffering. And yet, I'm not the platitude, everything happens for a reason. I had a friend, we went on a trip around Africa last year. He had a bike accident and hurt himself, wrote off his bike. And I waited 2 days to tell him this because, you know, I'm just such a softie. I said, you know, you've got to remember, everything happens for a reason. The reason is you were a dummy. And that was the reason. He had an accident because he did something stupid. But there is meaning to our life. And we have a God who's in control. And if he's allowing or sending suffering, if he's permitting you to go through those times, know this, it is not arbitrary. It is not just meaningless. There is a purpose to it, and the purpose is to shape you. So here's a quick lesson for you, or a quick tip. If you're suffering and you want it to end, figure out what lesson you need to learn and learn it quickly. That helps. And then 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. It's like, I don't know about you, but it's like, I get surprised. Like, oh, why am I suffering? Don't be surprised at your painful suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Here he's talking mainly about persecution. But to be honest, you know, theologians who try and parse it and say, well, the suffering through persecution and the suffering through sin and the suffering, when you're suffering, you don't really care what, it's not nice. I want it to end. But don't be surprised if you suffer. Because it's part of the promise of the Lord. And he suffered. Who's to tell you? Who are you to say you deserve something different or more or better than Jesus did? But you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. You know, I was preaching on suffering once, and I was aware that a couple of people, and I'm aware tonight there's a couple of people in the congregation, maybe more than a couple, who've really been suffering recently. And I know sometimes I come across a little bit glib and, you know, humorous. And I was preaching this one time and I said, I'm sorry if I'm making light of your suffering. And then I went, actually, no, I'm not sorry. Because I am making light of your suffering. Paul said that. These are our light and momentary troubles. And you may be saying, but mine aren't light or momentary. Well, they are compared to the glory to be revealed. Your suffering is short-lived. The maximum you'll suffer for is maybe 95, 100 years. You're not going to suffer any longer than that, but eternity is forever. Also, it's easy for you, Mike. You're not suffering like I'm suffering. I may not be. But the truth of the word isn't subject to the degree of my suffering. And some of the people who've suffered the most in life are the ones who have got the greatest revelation and the truth on this issue. And so be somebody who rejoices in the midst of your suffering. Rejoice that you are being transformed. Rejoice that God is at work in you. Rejoice that you will be resurrected into a glorified state with no suffering. Rejoice that you can help others in your example. And rejoice that there is a purpose in everything. And then be overcomers. So persevere and rejoice and overcome. Romans 12:21. Tells us this. Romans 12:21. It's on now. Okay. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you are suffering sickness, the root of that is sin. Not necessarily your sin, but sin entered the world. If you are suffering because of persecution, it's because we live in a sinful world. But how do we overcome? Lesson I learned long ago. Approach things in the opposite spirit. When your flesh is telling you to have a pity party, rejoice. When your flesh is telling you to get angry with somebody, love them. When your flesh is telling you to quit, you say, shut up, legs. I'm going to pedal even harder. In the book of Revelation, to each of the churches is a promise. And each of the promises, what? To those who overcome. How long will it take you to overcome? I don't know. You could overcome tomorrow. It could be when you wake up in glory. I don't know. But I'm not going to quit until I've overcome. There was a time in my life where I nearly did. A time in my life as a youngster where I had dark thoughts, where I toyed with the idea of suicide. Nah. I'm not going to be beat. I don't care how much pain there is, I am going to win. I'm going to tell my flesh to shut up. Because he who is within me is greater than he is in the world. And when I look at the letter of Philippians, I can rightly use the scripture that whether I'm in need or in plenty, whether I'm in a good place or a bad place, no matter what my circumstances are, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter how much pain I'm going through as I pedal up that hill, Christ will, by his grace, will give me the strength to finish the race if I just tell my flesh, shut up, legs. In 1 John 5, he says this, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you are born again, if you are a follower of Jesus, your calling is to be somebody who overcomes the world, who overcomes the flesh that would seek to cause you to quit the race. Be like Paul. I will beat my body into submission. I will discipline myself. I will persevere. And in the midst of all this, I will rejoice at the privilege I have to run this race and at what lies before me. And by so doing, I will overcome. And I will get a wreath, not that is perishable, but that is imperishable and eternal. Suffering is inevitable. Our response to it is our choice. And will determine your destination. You can't choose what happens to you, but you can choose how to respond. And one of the great heroes of the faith for me is the man Job, who suffered probably more than any of us. Not that it's a competition, but if it was, he'd win. And he, time and time again, he says, "Why, God? Why? What have I done wrong? What is it?" And God actually never gives him an answer. God's answer to Job is, "Job, I'm God, and you're a man. So who are you to question me and act like you know better than I do?" And Job has this moment of revelation at that point where he just gets a revelation of the bigness of God. And this is his response to God. "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." Isn't that an amazing statement? Job, in his suffering, says, "I've spoken of things too wonderful for me to know." Because actually, in the whole scheme of things, in terms of eternity and who God is, what he has for me is too wonderful for me to know. "Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me," God said. "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And there's Job, a godly man. God had even boasted about him and said, "Look at my servant Job." And Satan goes, "Yeah, he only follows you because his life's good." And then Satan just drags his life through every pain and misery you can imagine. Job never strays from God, but he questions. But then comes this point in his conversation with God. And his eyes are open. He said, "I'd heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." Maybe that's ultimately one of the reasons we need to rejoice in our suffering. Because ultimately God's purpose, through blessing you, through our suffering, through our whatever happens, his purpose is not that we would be a people whose ears had heard, but a people whose eyes have seen. And when we go through trials and tribulations and difficulties and suffering, when we allow God to speak to us, in us and through us in those circumstances, we get a revelation of him in a way that we never could have otherwise. And it is worth every moment. So I want to encourage us not to get obsessed with why are we suffering, why are we going to... If the Lord reveals it's the enemy, then pray against it and kick his butt. Really. I mean, I love doing deliverance because I just love setting people free. But sometimes God doesn't give us an answer. So if you're not going to get an answer why, this is what I do. I'm going to finish here. When I don't know why, I ask who. I don't know why God, but I know who God. I don't understand why this is happening, but I know who you are. I know your nature. I know your goodness. I know you're a good father. And I know I'm feeling some pain right now, but that doesn't mean you're not a good father. It means you are a good father. And I trust you. Because your wisdom is way higher than mine. But most of all, I am not going to quit. And when my flesh is crying out and calling me to give it a day, when it's telling me to stop pedaling, when it's telling me to stop the race, when it's telling me the pain is too much and the cost is too high and the distance too far, I'm going to respond with, shut up, Lex. Who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to your legs, or you're going to listen to the Lord? As we go forward, let's be those who said the voice of the Lord is way louder than the voice of our flesh. Can we close our eyes? You know, outside of really having a faith in God, knowing that He exists and that He's in control and that He's a good God, I don't know how anybody really can figure out the meaning of life. Life seems so futile and empty and meaningless and painful outside of knowing God. And there may be people here tonight, and as I've been speaking, you've been saying, yeah, my life is empty. My life, I have been struggling. I have been suffering. Maybe you too have been wondering, should I just quit life? Maybe you've been suicidal. Maybe you've been doing the church thing, but hey, it's not working for me. I need to quit. And the answer is this. You need a relationship with Jesus. Because that's the only thing that will make sense of this crazy, stupid life that we have. And maybe, just maybe, it's been suffering in your life or pain in your life that's brought you to this place where you're willing or desperate to do something to change it. And the Lord is reaching out to you tonight. He's saying, come, surrender your life to me. Give me your old life and I'll give you a new one. And life, it will make sense of this whole existence. This life and the one to come. And a promise of so much more. And if you're here tonight and you've never done that, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you've never said, take my life, it's yours. And tonight you just feel Him calling you to do that. I'd love you just to raise your hand where you are. Maybe even this, what I've said tonight doesn't even make sense to you, but there's something in you that knows He's calling you and drawing you to Himself. If that's you, just raise your hand where you are, just so I can see you. I'd love to pray for you. Don't want to embarrass you. Thank you. It's wonderful. Fantastic. Well, I thank you for that gentleman who's responded, who's had the courage to raise his hand. That even as we're sat here right now, that you would begin to speak to him, you begin to reveal yourself to him, that he would know you in a way that he's never known you. Maybe he, like Job, could say, my ears had heard, but now my eyes see. That as he gives his life to you, you would grab that and do something wonderful and amazing in it and through it. That you would give his life a new meaning, new hope, and a new excitement. That even if he's going through difficulties, he would be able to rejoice because he knows who made him and who loves him and who has a future for him. Come and send him new life right now in the name of Jesus. For the rest of us, I just feel not to ask you to respond to him wherever you are in life. That the best thing we can ever do in our circumstance is to respond in worship. And our worship shouldn't be determined by our feelings, our emotions, and our circumstances. We don't worship him because we feel like it or we've had a good day. We worship him because he deserves to be worshipped. And as we worship, we just commit ourselves afresh to him and we say, Lord, we want to be those who hear your voice. We want to hear you above the sound of our flesh. And we want to be a people who will persevere, who will rejoice, and ultimately overcome. For your glory. And that through our example, many others also may be overcomers. Let's just come and worship him.